Book of Daniel, chapter 4, is where we've come to now in our study of this book of the Word of God. I've called Daniel, chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's swan song. And if you know anything about what that means, you understand why. This is the last information that we receive about King Nebuchadnezzar, and he fades off the scene of time and history. And he writes an epitaph of his own life and about what God has done in his life. And it's one of the great stories in the Bible that only God could do. I really believe with all my heart, and I'll tell you why in just a second, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar was converted. I do not believe he's in hell tonight. If I'm wrong, I'll apologize to God for that, but I know that we don't know as a certainty, you know, who's saved, who's not saved. We can't see in people's hearts. But there's a whole lot of reasons why I say that. And to just think that God could take the most heathen king and convert his life is just something, a miracle that only God could do. And you know, it's hard for wicked sinners to get saved because they have to see themselves as a sinner. But you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said that it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the reason that he said that is because rich people don't really think they need God. I spent a lot of time trying to witness to rich and poor alike, whether it's been on the mission field overseas or here. And I can tell you, people that are loaded with money and loaded with things, many times you don't get very far in any conversation about the need of their soul. I remember one day knocking on a door in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, down there where we started that church. And the guy had the huge boat and the huge house, and they're close to the beach and everything that, you know, anybody could ever dream of having, and the beautiful wife and all this stuff. You know, he just had it. It looks like he had his life just all set. And I knocked on his door, and I started talking to him about the Lord. And I asked him, I said, "Sir, have you ever thought about your need of Jesus Christ?" He just started laughing at me. And he turned around and he said, "With all this? You think I need Jesus Christ with all this? You know what kind of life I have? You know what I have?" And that's why the Bible says it's hard. It's hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God, because many times he trusts in his riches. That's his whole life. Now, you think about that in regard to this man, Nebuchadnezzar. He just wasn't rich. He just wasn't filthy rich. He would make, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett look like paupers, because he not only had the wealth, he had the power. He had the power of wealth. He ruled the whole world, and nobody said boo to him. And for this type of story, I believe, to end up with him coming to God is just the most incredible thing. And it ought to give us hope. Because I would say this, if there's hope for Nebuchadnezzar, there's hope for anybody in the world. Would you look at a few of these verses? We're not in this lengthy chapter. All I want to look at is just the very first part of this writing of this king and the very last part. And we'll look at the meat of it later. Daniel chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. Look at his exclamation points of you. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And then he starts, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives this story about this event in his life, which I believe was his event of conversion. But I want you to drop down to verse 34. The Bible says in verse 34, and this is the summarization. That was the introduction. This is the summarization of the story of what God did in his life. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, And I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You say, why do you think Nebuchadnezzar's converted? Well, because there was a real change in his life. And I say that happened physically. I mean, there was a physical change in Nebuchadnezzar. There was a mental change in Nebuchadnezzar in this text. He literally is changed into a beast, into an animal. I mean, he's growing claws like he or the Bible. Look down there, verse 33. The Bible says he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. I believe the Bible. I mean, you talk about a hairy man. I mean, when you look like you got feathers, you're a hairy man. I mean, he looked more like an animal than he did a man. And I mean, he looked, his nails grown out like eagle's claws. And he's on his all fours and he's eating grass like an ox. And it's very evident that God changed his physical life. Do you see that? And he goes from being a beast to standing upright again. And he comes back to, and that's a picture, I think, physically of what also happened mentally in his mind. He lost his mind mentally. Listen, and then God converted his mind and gave him back his mind. And by the way, he had a right mind when he got his mind back. Amen. Because you know what he's doing? He's not talking about worshiping any images. And he's not talking about putting any people to death. He's talking about God. And that's a right mind. That's a conversion. A conversion in the body. A conversion in the mind. And I believe, based upon what we read here, that he had a conversion in his heart as well. And the reason I say that is for several reasons. Number one, he talks like a converted man. You know what he does in the verses we read tonight? He quotes Scripture. You know, how many lost people, I know the Bible, I know that the devil knows the Bible and all that, but there are not too many people that want to put out a decree in all the world and quote the Bible to the world that are lost, is just what I'm saying. He has a different speech. He's talking differently, and we're going to see tonight. He quotes, and the question is, where did he get these quotes? They're almost direct quotes from the Bible. One in Deuteronomy and one in the book of Psalms. In this letter, he writes to the whole world. Where did he learn about that? I think I know where he learned about that. I think he had such a friend in Daniel through these experiences. I believe Daniel sat there, amen, through the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. I believe he showed him the Bible. You know, he was the second in the kingdom. I believe Daniel had such a close relationship and an impact on Nebuchadnezzar, not just him, but another king later and another king after that, that God used Daniel in the conversion. And I believe Daniel took his Bible and said, look right here, Nebuchadnezzar, read that. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I need to tell the whole world about that verse. I believe that. Not only that, he talks like a converted man in another way. You know, lost people, you know what lost people talk about? Unconverted people talk about themselves. They talk about their glory, their accomplishments, or they talk about their injustices. Or their issues or their problems of life. You know what converted people talk about? They talk about God. And when Nebuchadnezzar is talking in these verses to begin and the verses to end that he sends throughout all the world, he's lifting up God. He's not lifting up himself. That's a very good landmark to a converted heart that's pointing people to God away from themselves. Look, I know a lot of saved people that can't, that all they do is look at themselves and point to themselves instead of pointing to God. And here's a king that now is trying to point the whole world to the Most High God of heaven and to give him glory and pointing out his own insignificance. Oh, that sounds like a converted heart to me. There's something else here. I think that this man's converted because he's trying to reach out to the whole world with the truth. You see that in verse 1? Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. He's reaching out to the whole world. And he's not reaching out to the whole world just to establish his kingdom or bring some rule. He's reaching out to the whole world to tell them about God and what God has shown and done for him. That's a different kind of decree than what he had been giving out. You remember he had made another decree and sent it out everywhere for everybody to come worship that image, right? And now he sends out a decree to every people and nation and language and tongue. And what does he do? He points them to God. That sounds like a converted heart to me. And then there's another reason. Three times in the book of Jeremiah, the Bible calls Nebuchadnezzar God's servant. Now, I don't know. If you want to believe that, it's fine. You can believe that God has servants that are in hell, but that's hard for me to swallow right there. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, Jeremiah 27, 6, Jeremiah 43, 10, all those three verses, God calls Nebuchadnezzar inspired writing. He's my servant. One other thing, and I'll get into the text. Hold your finger here at Daniel 4 and go to Romans chapter 3, would you please? And this is the most compelling of all to me. I don't know who it was. I forget all the quotes that I used to know when I was young. I think it was Wesley that said that, John Wesley that said that he would have three great surprises in heaven. One surprise would be that he would look around heaven when he got there and he expected not to see a bunch of people that he thought he would see. And then he said, my second great surprise in heaven will probably be to look around heaven and see a bunch of people that I did not think would be there. And then the third great thing he said, but the greatest surprise of all will be for me to look around and know that I'm there. That's pretty good. You may not think Nebuchadnezzar would be there, but think about this verse right here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, what advantage then, Romans 3:1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, now watch the way the Bible's written, because that unto them, that's the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. Do you see that? In other words, when God wanted to bring the Bible, the oracles of God, the words of God, the things that God said, and God wanted to bring that to the world, he gave that to the Jews. You understand this book is written by Jewish people. Now, many of them are converted to Christianity, but starting with Genesis and Moses all the way through, you find that thread of the nation of Israel. Now, look back at Daniel chapter 4. This is probably one of the most unique chapters in all the Bible. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar's writing, I thought it good. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest. Verse 5, I saw a dream. Look up here. Nebuchadnezzar is writing this whole chapter. You see this? Nebuchadnezzar took out his pen and began to write Daniel chapter 4 as a decree and a treatise to go into all the world. Now, Daniel chapter 4, you know what Daniel chapter 4 is?
It's part of the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God given by the Holy Ghost. Now you think about that just for a moment. For Nebuchadnezzar to pick up his pen and write this decree, this is just not his decree. This is God's decree. This is just not his word. This is God's word. You say, well, didn't Daniel write it? Well, it doesn't look like he wrote it to me. He said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and he starts writing this decree and sending it out to the world. I tell you what, for God to take a heathen king and let him write a whole chapter in the Word of God, you try to find that somewhere else in the Bible. You try to find somewhere else in the Bible where the Holy Ghost came down to a man that was not a Jew unless he was converted to the God of Daniel. Amen. Unless he was converted and his heart was changed and he came to God and he found Daniel's God and he found Daniel's religion, and then he was able to take the pen out and the Spirit of God inspired him to write that. I tell you what, it's an inspiring story to say, God, if you can get a man like that, that was trying to get people to worship an idol, that was trying to kill people, and you can not only convert him, but have him write the Bible, what a God that can change a life. I think he's converted. Look, let's look at his testimony. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Peace. This king that previously wanted to kill people, now he's wanting people to experience peace in their lives. You know, this could read like some of the New Testament passages, right? It could almost read like the epistles of Peter, where he writes in 1 Peter 1 and 2 and 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He talks about peace being multiplied unto them. In Jude verse 2, he talks about that peace being multiplied to them. And here Nebuchadnezzar is writing to the whole world, and he tells the whole world, whatever nation you're in, whatever language you're in, wherever you dwell on all the earth, I want you to have peace. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell them how to find it. Peace isn't found in a bottle, and peace isn't found in religion, and peace isn't found in riches, and peace isn't found in another relationship. Peace is found in the God of heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar, I think, is telling them, hey guys, I found some peace. You can have it too. Amen. Boy, you look at people's lives and they're so empty of peace. You know, as God's people, these flags represent our desire to bring peace to the world, and not peace in the sense of world peace or the absence of war, but the great peace with God that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace on the inside. Yes, sir. The greatest care and concern for the peoples of the world is not trying to feed a hungry belly, but feed a hungry soul. Feed a never dying soul, an eternal soul. You know, some people look at these pictures of Sierra Leone, and Brother Mustard could have shown us a lot more pictures. They could look, oh, how terrible the poverty, and how terrible the living conditions. And look at all those beautiful black faces that sit there without any seemingly anything in their lives. And yet, what we're doing, we're trying to bring them the most valuable thing in the world. We're trying to bring them the Prince of Peace that can give them something that no dollar bill or no new house or another well could ever do for their life. Peace. Nebuchadnezzar says, I want the whole world to have it. You know, you think sometimes, what can I do to reach the whole world? And God used Daniel to reach another man that in turn sent a letter to the whole worldwide population, every nation, every people, every language. That's our great commission. And we want them to know peace. And you wish sometimes you could reach inside somebody's brain, their heart, and tell them, that's not going to do it for you. You need God. Nebuchadnezzar says, I wish you could find the peace that I had. You know, I was on a plane this week. I made a quick trip. And I was flying back to Huntsville, and a man ran on the plane, and it was late. It was getting back really late. And a man ran on the plane. He barely got on the plane. He sat down, and he's right behind me. And he starts talking. He said, "Man, I just barely made it. I just can't believe what I just saw." And this was a guy just flew into Atlanta to get on the plane to fly to Huntsville. He said, as they were sitting in the airplane coming to stop, he said, a man took a bottle and busted a bottle and started cutting his own throat in front of the whole plane. Blood everywhere. People trying to get him to stop, and he's just flailing at his own self to destroy himself. And the guy was talking about the blood he'd got on him and stuff, and he said, I don't know what's wrong with people. Why? He said, just all of a sudden, it was, you know what? I know what's wrong with people. They need peace in their heart. They need God. And that tragedy is played out every day. And if it's not played out that way, it's just another record that reveals that I don't have any peace inside. And you get to that New Testament and it says, grace and mercy and peace unto you. Through God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, you can have peace. Nebuchadnezzar found peace, and he wanted the world to have peace. And what you need in your life, you'll not find unless you go to God and get it. Amen. People look everywhere for peace, except for the only place they can find it. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep our hearts and minds through Christ. You got peace? Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the calm assurance in the midst of trouble that all is well with God. And everything is going to be right forever and ever. Peace. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony to the world is a testimony of the peace that God can bring. And the story that is before us, if there was ever a man that didn't have peace, it was this king. He lost his ever-loving mind. You talk about losing peace. He's out there like an animal. We live in an animalistic generation. We live in a generation that has lost its mind. And I tell you again, the only answer is the truth. The only answer is Jesus. It may be a cliche or old news to the world, but it's the only news that'll give peace to the soul. Peace be multiplied unto you. And then I see not only his testimony to the world, but watch his recognition of the God of heaven. He says in verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. The first thing that Nebuchadnezzar recognizes about God that he tells the whole world is he tells the whole world about God's kingdom and God's authority. He says that God's kingdom is everlasting. He says that God's dominion is from generation to generation. I would say you wouldn't find another king that would talk that way that wasn't converted. You know what kings talk about? They talk about their own kingdom. You know what Nebuchadnezzar found out? He found out his kingdom was going to stop. He found out his life was going to stop, but he also found out that God had a kingdom that would never end. He had an everlasting kingdom. He believed in the everlasting kingdom and control of God and the dominion of God. Oh, you don't find kings talking like that. I mean, you get all the presidents and the kings and the leaders of this world together and tell me how many of them would start talking about the power and authority and dominion of Jesus Christ over themselves. That's what he's doing. Matter of fact, he starts it that way about God's kingdom and authority. He ends it that way. Look at verse 34. He says,
Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He swapped it. He says, God's kingdom is everlasting. And then he says, God's dominion is everlasting. He said, God's dominion is from generation to generation. And he says, God's kingdom is from generation to generation. In other words, he says, you know, you can't stop God. He's going to go on forever. And when you stop, when the world stops, amen, and when everything about this society stops and our country stops, God's going to keep going on. And I just want to get plugged in to God's things. You know what dominion means? You remember what God said to Noah? He said that Noah, he said, Noah, you're going to have dominion over these animals. You know man's supposed to have dominion over the animals? We're supposed to tell them what to do. I have met some people let their animals tell them what to do. But we better not go there. We'll kill the spirit. But man is supposed to have dominion over the animals. That means if you want the cow to plow the field, then you make the cow plow the field. If you want to ride the horse to town, you ride the horse to town. And you're not going to apologize to the horse for getting on him and making him go downtown with you. You have dominion over the animals. We just have a problem in our culture. People don't know the difference between animals and people. Dominion over them. You raise them, you kill them, you eat them. That's dominion. That's dominion. Now let's put this in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar says God has dominion. Now listen to that. Think about that just a minute. If God today looked down from heaven and said, Brent, you know, your life is, tomorrow's the last day. He's got dominion. If he says, Brett, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it this way. You know, he didn't have to ask me. He doesn't have to apologize to me. He has dominion over me. And you know what he did to Nebuchadnezzar? Listen, this is so wonderful. Because if we had been Nebuchadnezzar, we probably would have gotten mad at God. Why did you embarrass me like that in front of everybody, God? You know what Nebuchadnezzar does? You have dominion. You're in control. You have power over me. You have power over everybody. It'd be a great day when you let God have dominion over your life. You may find some peace in that. You may find some liberation in that. He recognizes the kingdom and authority of God. And by the way, that is a quote of Scripture. That quotes Psalm 145 and verse 13, if you wanted to write that down. Nebuchadnezzar quoting directly from the Bible about God's dominion and God's kingdom. He recognizes something else about God. Would you look at chapter 4 again? Look at verse 2 one more time. He says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. He talks about the power of God, and he says that the power of God is so, he's a high God. He's got signs and wonders. He said in verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. He's overwhelmed at the might and the power of God to be able to control a mind, to give a dream, to set up kingdoms, to take down kingdoms, to give Daniel the impossible. And now to control life as he's controlled his life. He says, I found out God was bigger than I was. And God was more powerful than I am. And instead of me getting mad about that, you know, we live in a world that hates the powerful. You understand that, do you? I mean, we have people apologizing for being Americans because we live in a powerful country. Well, guess what? God's not going to apologize to us for being more powerful than we are. That ought to be a cause for us to praise him. I'm glad God's bigger than me. I'm glad God can do more than I can do. He's got power. Nebuchadnezzar's recognizing his power. This man that had all power in the world in his hand found out that fast he was weak and God was mighty. He said about God's power and recognition. Look at verse 35. Boy, I like this. He says, and all the inhabitants of the world are put as nothing, and he doeth, watch this phrase, he doeth according to his will. in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He says, you know, God's so powerful that you can't even ask him what he's doing. This is great. And by the way, you know what Nebuchadnezzar says about God? He says, God's got an army. He said he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. How did he know about that army? You think maybe Daniel went over and told him, showed him that story of Elisha, and that guy said, look up there and see all those chariots of fire and all that army up there. I bet Nebuchadnezzar counted his army and said, I tell you what, I found out God's got a bigger army than I have. He's stronger than me. He's more powerful than I am. Oh, that we could see and recognize the power of God. We're living in a day that the devil's power is so evident in the destruction of people's lives that we've forgotten that we serve an all-powerful God. God can still do exceeding abundantly above all I can ask or think. And just because I don't see it in this circumstance or that circumstance, I'm showing you a life where the power of God was in that man's life. Changed every thought he ever had. Changed his values and his opinions. Converted his own heart. He says in verse 35, none can stay his hand. You know, when God wants to do something, you're not going to stop him. God's too powerful. You know what? Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we live the Christian life like this. God, if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm mad at you. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're convinced God has the power to do it, but if he doesn't move his hand like I want him to move his hand, then I get mad at him. But God doesn't serve you, and God doesn't serve me. And I can't say, what are you doing? I tell you what, I have. I've done that sometimes. I've gone to God and said, what are you doing, God? You know what he told me? He didn't tell me nothing. He didn't have to answer to me. He didn't have to explain it to me. Man, I remember, I wanted to be careful. And I was angry. I was angry at God. This is years and years ago. And I knew in my mind, best man in church got killed in Virginia. And as I was riding over the house to try to console those babies, man just turned, he's just 42 years old. I was mad and I was saying, God, why'd you could have stopped this. You wouldn't have been hard for you to stop this. And I was screaming in my car, God, you could have stopped this. Why? In another instance, I cradled over the dead body of the pastor I took over. It took his own life. On Sunday morning, and cradled his and laid his body down and hit the wall with my fist and said, God, why? Why'd you let this happen, God? And how many times are we tempted in our lives saying, God, you got a big hand. Why didn't you do something like I wanted you to do it? And you know what? The answer always comes back. There ain't no answer. You know why? You're not God. And I'm not God. You say, well, and if we ever think that we're smarter than he is, we'll stand before him one day and we'll understand all that picture a lot better. But you know what Nebuchadnezzar said? I lost my mind. And instead of blaming God and getting bitter at God, I just said, God, you just do whatever you want to do. You're in control. You know, he made us, guys. Come on. If he wants to make me and let me live 52 years that I'm over, he made me. I've had a happy trip, man. I've had a full life already. Here I'm talking like I'm going to die. I don't know what's wrong with me. But I'm just telling you, you know how we get bent out of shape? We get bent out of shape because this is what we start thinking. We want to be God, guys. We want to be God. We want to set life like we want it. And if you were God, you'd make a mess of the universe. Amen. And if I was God, I'd make a mess of everything too. Just let him be God. And extol him and lift up your head and praise him like this king that had sense did. He extols him for his power. And the Bible says in verse 37, At the end of the verse, watch this. He says, I found out something else about the power of God. End of the verse. Those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Whew. Do you think you're as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar gave a testimony to the whole world that if you're full of pride, God can take your legs out at the kneecaps, boy. God can change your life in the blink of an eye. Boy, we have a proud world. And it just must be just the long-suffering of God that just doesn't pop people's brains like he did Nebuchadnezzar right here. He's got the power to. Nebuchadnezzar said, I saw the power of God. You know what else he saw in that verse 37? He saw the judgment of God. He said in verse 37, his ways, judgment. That's a quote of Deuteronomy 32:4. He said, God judges things. You know what he's saying? God judged me. God put me flat on my face. I tell you what, you think you're, and what he's doing this whole chapter, he's just bragging, he's boastful, he's lifted up himself and his own. You know what, that's all of our issue. There's not a teenager over here that 95% of every one of their problems be solved if they get rid of their pride problem. That's right. There's not 95% of the problems that in our adult hearts that wouldn't be solved if we get rid of our pride problem. That's just the truth. That's the top sin. That dictates most of all the things I do in life. And you're doing life. And Nebuchadnezzar says, world, I want to tell you something. God can abase you. He can bring you low with your pride. You know, it'd be better if you just get down there automatically. You know, it's hard for God to abase you if you're already on your face. If Nebuchadnezzar had gotten on his face in one of those Bible studies or prayer meetings with Daniel, he probably never would have had to get on his face as an animal and ate the grass. Oh, you ought to learn that real soon. Humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the Bible says. God can abase you. He said in verse 35 of chapter 4, he says he doeth according to his will. It's God's. God's going to do his will. His will is right. And if his will is to judge you, he's got judgment. You know what? He didn't get mad at God for his judgment. God is a God of judgment. Don't get mad at him. Just thank him for it. Thank him for judging you. Yeah. Mom, Dad, thank you for whipping my hind end when I was little. Thank you for that. Right? I surely wouldn't be preaching today if they hadn't. If they hadn't judged me in my life, I'd have gone away, far away. They had to bring judgment in my life. He says his works are truth in verse 37. He acknowledged the truth of God. He acknowledges the judgment of God. He acknowledges the power of God. He acknowledges the kingdom and authority of God. But I like this. When you look at verse 2, he said in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 4, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. You know what that means? That means God is a gracious and merciful and compassionate God. And Nebuchadnezzar said he was interested in me. He did this to me. He was working in my life. And that wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. Woe be unto the nation or the individual where God just leaves you alone. Nebuchadnezzar says, God was interested in my life. He was a Gentile. He was a heathen. He was the leader of Satan's Babylonian harlot. The most wicked illustration in all the Bible. And he was the leader. And God was interested in him. And God was working in his life and bringing the truth of God into his heart. Trying to show him, he says, with signs and wonders. You know that's amazing? Because you know what the signs and wonders in the Bible are for? The Bible says the Jews require signs. You know all those sign gifts that the apostles did and the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus did? That was for the benefit of the nation of Israel, right? Moses, when he came with those sign miracles, that was to prove himself to the nation of Israel. Well, why is he doing this in Nebuchadnezzar's life? Why is he showing Nebuchadnezzar these signs and wonders and miracles? Because he's a God of mercy and grace that goes beyond in his interest to humanity. Just like that Canaanite woman that didn't need to get in on the good grace of God, but yet she came to Jesus and she found a crumb and some help. I don't know where you are tonight, but why don't you recognize that God's after you? He's hot on your trail. He's trying to reach you with all, and reach me with all the things that go on in our lives. And you know what? God had great mercy in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter, he's bragging. Oh, look at my kingdom. And God just gets tired of it. He could have dropped him dead like he did Herod. You remember that in the New Testament? And yet he had mercy on Nebuchadnezzar, and he just made him eat grass like an animal. And then he was that way for a while. You don't grow claws in a week, brother. You don't grow bird feathers in a day. And the Bible says seven times. We'll get to that later. But this is possibly years. Now, you know what we would probably do? We'd say, well, good for him. Just kick that guy. Sorry, devil, building an image for the devil, being used of the devil and promoting idol worship. Just go ahead and kill him, God. Leave him down there in the dust. You know what God didn't do? They had mercy on him. God had mercy on him. And he gave him his mind back. You know the great thing, when he gave him his mind back, the Bible said he restored unto him more glory and more majesty. This is in verse 36. He said that God returned his kingdom to him and the glory of the kingdom. He gave him back honor in verse 36, and brightness returned on him, and lords and counselors sought to him, and he was established in his kingdom, and excellent majesty was added. God allowed all this to happen in his mercy and grace in Nebuchadnezzar's life to not only show Nebuchadnezzar his judgment, but to show Nebuchadnezzar his mercy and his grace. And Nebuchadnezzar just stepped back and said, I got to tell the whole world about this. Wouldn't it be great if we had that same heart? And I got to tell the whole world about his goodness to us. You know, I'd say this is a miracle. If one of your relatives went crazy and you had to take care of them for 7 years, and they were in your front yard as an animal, and, you know, neighbors would come over and you'd say, you know, we don't want to go on the back porch. It's just, I'm sure you'd be very embarrassed of that, right? And when Nebuchadnezzar got his mind back, all these people came to him and said, okay, you want to be king again? You know what a miracle that is? You know how many people would be waiting in line to be king? You know how many people would be waiting in line to kill him to be king? And yet God held all that back. Now watch this now. God held all that back and said, no, I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar step right back on the throne that he stepped off of to show him how merciful I am and how gracious. He doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to show him grace and mercy toward him. And church, you may not know it, but God's shown you that same amount of grace and that same amount of mercy and that same amount of favor that you have not deserved over and over again in your life. And we ought to tell the world about it. And it ought to humble our spirit. It ought to cause us to do the to praise him. Look, would you look at verse 34? Nebuchadnezzar's testimony to the world, Nebuchadnezzar's recognition of God, then Nebuchadnezzar's praise of God. He says in verse number 34, he says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. He recognizes that God is alive and God lives forever, and he praises that God, and he blesses that God, and he honors God with his lips. The Bible says in verse 34, and he says in verse 37, look at it. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Can you imagine? He was down on his face and he's groveling around and he just spittled and he's just a madman. And his mind comes to him and he understands that God's given him back mercy and grace, and they come to him and they put him back on the throne, and he says,
Well, praise God. Glory be to God. Blessed be the God of Daniel. Blessed be the God of Abraham. And he begins to praise and rejoice. Let me ask you something. Have you ever done that with your lip or with your heart? Have you ever had that kind of conversion in your life that you would praise him and thank him and be so truly thankful to extol and to praise and to honor God? You know why most Christians don't praise God? They're too embarrassed to. No, I take that back. Most are too carnal to. And the second reason they're too embarrassed to. I mean, you couldn't give $1,000 to most Christians to raise their hand in praise. Well, I think that's charismatic. No, no, you're ashamed. I think I read something in the Bible about that. I'm not saying make a spectacle. Do it at your house. But so many, you know, some people are afraid. Some people are embarrassed to do it at home. Well, I couldn't just get in the closet and just say, Lord, I praise you and thank you and bless your name. You're so good to me. You ever done that? You'd be embarrassed to do that? You know, a person can't do that is a person also that doesn't pray. It's also a person that doesn't have a relationship with God, doesn't read their Bible. I'm telling you that Nebuchadnezzar, as wicked as he was, I don't know how many wives he had. I don't know how many harems he had. I don't know how much dope he did and stuff he drank, how many people he killed. He was the most wicked man in the world, probably. But God changed his heart and he started praising God more than some people have been saved for 20 years have ever done. He's worthy of your praise. After looking at that slideshow, you ought to say, Lord, thank God for my house and my car and my air conditioned, hallelujah, and my Bible and my padded pews, and my children, my mom and dad, and my Bible. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not living in darkness. Thank you that I've got a church. Thank you that I got electricity. Thank you that I got help, health and help from you. Well, God's given us a good life, a wonderful life. Why can't we praise him? Is he going to have to put us in the dirt eating grass before we realize how good he is? He was just as good before this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't see it. Nebuchadnezzar didn't recognize it. He wasn't appreciative of it. All kind of people died to get us the Bible and get us the truth. Why can't we extol God? I'm finished. Would you look at lastly? The Bible tells us in verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar had us another view, not just of God. He's got a view of humanity. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Turn to Isaiah 40, I'll finish. Would to God we would get in on this swan song of this king that has more truth in it than most people have ever learned in their lives that even have been raised in church. Nebuchadnezzar said, I learned something through my conversion, and that is that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He got that also from the Bible. Maybe Daniel read this verse to him in Isaiah 40, verse 17. Isaiah 40, 17, all nations before him are as nothing. Look at it. And they are counted to him, what does that say? Less than nothing. Well, when you're less than nothing, what is that? I mean, nothing's bad enough, right? And then God says, less than nothing. Nebuchadnezzar, testify. What's your testimony to the whole world? We're nothing. You know, God will never get glory in your life if you don't find out that you're nothing. He said all the nations are nothing and less than nothing. You know, I think last time I checked, the United States was on that registry list of nations. You know what? You know what the United States is before God? Less than nothing. Does that not put in perspective the world? You take all the nations of the world, you say, God, what do you think about that? Nothing. You mean, Lord, all the power of all these nations is nothing? No, I take that back. It's not just nothing. It's less than nothing. That means you're in the minus column. Lord, what do you think about the United States? Well, about minus 20. Well, what about Russia? Well, let's put them on down there at about minus 45. But we're in the minus category. You know what Nebuchadnezzar learned? He learned that his nation was in the minus category. And if the nation is in the minus category, where is he? Oh, that we would see ourselves as nothing, as less than nothing. Paul tells us that himself as a Christian. And we'd look up to God who's everything and say, God, I need you. And I want you. And I praise you. And I want the whole world to hear about you. All the stuff we do, all the stuff you're involved in, is nothing. But the stuff about God is everything.